Reading of God's Word is taken from the book of Galatians. Turn in your Bibles there to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Galatians chapter 4. Let's hear now God's Word. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Today there are three subjects that are on our collective minds, perhaps unconsciously, but they are there as we begin this first day of 2023. Those three things are: the birth of Christ, which we celebrated a week ago today, Christmas. Secondly, the death of Christ. Today is, after all, Communion Sunday. And thirdly, the beginning of a new calendar year, reminding us of the continuous, unending passing of time. Now, the verses that I want us to look at this morning are verses 4 through 7 of Galatians chapter 4. And this passage concerns all three of these matters that I just listed. But we do need to remember, as we think about them very briefly, is the context here. As Paul is talking to these churches in Galatia, the region of Galatia, about gospel freedom. He's concerned that they not buy into false teaching that was telling people that, yes, you need to have faith in Jesus, but you also needed to submit yourselves to the Jewish laws, including circumcision and the dietary laws. In other words, the gospel, quote unquote, that they were preaching, these false teachers were preaching, was a false gospel because it said faith in Jesus plus your works. And Paul was just about to crawl out of his skin over this because he knew that they were going into very dangerous territory here. You cannot get away from justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the gospel. And so Paul is correcting that. And here he's telling them what Christ and what God has done through Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. All three are indicated here in these brief verses. Now, notice with me a few things here that are very important for you and me on this particular day in our lives. The first is that the birth of Jesus was no accident. It was timely. It was timely. In verse 4, Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, or when the time had fully come. Think about that. Time. A new year for us begins today. The Chinese have a different setup for years. The Jewish calendar was different. But on our calendar, January 1st marks the beginning of a new 365-day period of time. And Paul here uses the word time. When the time had fully come. Think with me of how important time is for all of us, and good timing is important for us as well. The word Paul uses here is the Greek word chronos, from which we get chronology and similar words. It has to do with tick-tock time. Time as it just marches on. You hear it when you hear certain clocks that are ticking out loud. By the way, did you know that December 27th, I believe it is? Yeah, no, December 29th was National TikTok Day. Did you know that? I had never heard of that. But I'm pretty sure now that there's a National Something Day for every day of the year. Now, I'm sort of biased, but I like December 30th better because it's National Bacon Day. But that's just my personal preference. Somebody came up with National TikTok Day because, being on December 29th, it was a way to remind people, oh, you better get all your ducks in a row before the year ends. Whatever needs to be done financially, planning, and so on, if it depends on the turning of one year to the next, make sure you got everything in place. Time continues to go on. And God's timing, God has an eternal plan for everything. And that plan not only includes what he's going to do, but when he's going to do it. God has a sort of tick-tock arrangement for everything he has ordained to do. Whatever God has planned. Ephesians tells us that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Christians embrace the fact that God works all things together for good, as Romans 8:28 tells us. God's timing, unlike ours, is always perfect. Always perfect. He's always right on time to do what he has planned to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is a great passage to remember when we think about time. For everything there is a place, a time under heaven to everything. And he says later in that chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God has made all things beautiful in its time. Tremendous verse to think about. When Jesus began his public ministry, Mark 1:15 tells us that he begins preaching the gospel, and he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom has come. That's what time it is for us. We're in the age of the kingdom of God. Christ has come to deliver people from their sin, and he is building this eternal kingdom. It's the one kingdom that will last. All the other kingdoms of this world, they come and go. And when we get all caught up and worked up about the particular kingdom we're thinking about or worried about, we need to just remember that. They come and they go. But the kingdom of God is an unshakable kingdom, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. God's timing is always perfect. And that means, make it personal here, it's always perfect for you and me. God's timing for your life, God's plan for your life, was perfectly carried out in the year 2022. Now, part of this year, you might want to say, I'm not too sure about that. It was. God works through everything, even though what we consider the horrible, worst things. God is at work, and he will bring glory to his name through whatever happens in his work. Now, that's true for 2022, but now remember, God's timing is going to be perfect for you and for me in the year 2023 also. Just like it always has been, so it will be. Now, how can I say that? It sounds pretty good, maybe, but can I be that bold? Well, consider the kind of God we're talking about. Three things about this God. I just want to name them. I'm not going to explain them. You know what they mean. Because God is absolutely sovereign, He is intensely wise. I should say infinitely wise. And he is always good. Absolutely sovereign, infinitely wise, and always good. Those are three attributes of God that we really need to remember as we think about God's timing and God's work in the world and in our own personal lives. It is always kingdom time. And you and I, if we are believers in Christ, we are members of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. What a glorious thing that is. And we shall reign with Christ forever, being a part of that kingdom. So what Paul is saying here in verse 4 is that at just the right time, Christ came into the world. Just the right time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Everything was lined up, if I could put it that way. All the Old Testament prophets that had spoken about Christ from Genesis 3:15, building more and more information and explanation about the coming Messiah all the way through the Old Testament, came to a wonderful climax in the first century. Most scholars say Jesus was actually born around 4 B.C., not the year 1, or there's year 0, we might want to place it in. But no matter, when he came, that was the climactic point of all that the Old Testament prophets had pointed to. And now the time was set. It's almost like God had set an alarm clock at Genesis 3:15. And it was not going to sound until Jesus was born. And that's exactly what happened. Not that there was a clock, but that everything happened just in God's perfect time. But in addition to that, it was the perfect time because of the conditions of the world when Jesus came. The Pax Romana had been in effect when Jesus was born. That means the peace of Rome. There was no major war going on at the time Jesus was born. God in his sovereign plan had made everything stable enough for Christ to come and the gospel to begin to be proclaimed in a relatively peaceful world. Plus the fact that they had all those Roman highways that made it easy for people to travel, relatively easy, and they had the one common language of Greek so that the gospel could be spread more rapidly. All of those things came together in this perfect environment for the gospel and the kingdom of God to take off, as it were. Jesus came at just the right time. So the birth of Jesus was timely. But secondly, notice that Paul tells us that the birth of Jesus was both normal and abnormal. It was normal in the sense that Paul says here that Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law. It's interesting that he doesn't say Jesus was born of Mary. There are those who make much of Mary. Too much of Mary. And I think it's instructive that after the gospel accounts, Mary is basically never mentioned again. Here, instead of using her name, Jesus was born of a woman. Not of Mary, of a woman. That's not a slight on Mary. The focus needed to be on the fact that the promise of the Savior would come through a woman. From Genesis 3:15 on. Born of a woman means he was born just like anybody else was. Proving his humanity. He was born in very humble conditions, as we all know. But whether he had been born in a hospital room or a manger, he was born of a woman. Now, that connects him to us. He was truly human. And as you read on through his life, it says he was born under the law, meaning he was born under the obligation of keeping the law of God, just like everybody else was. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to obey the commands of God, and we will be judged on the basis of whether we have or not. The problem for us is, of course, being sinners by nature, we can't keep God's law. We do it some, but we don't do it all the time, and we don't do it well. So Jesus was born, just like any childbirth experience, completely human, and in that sense, completely normal. But his birth was abnormal in the sense that he was not just any human being. Remember how this birth process began. Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and enabled her to conceive. So that meant that whoever was born of this woman would be without sin. That's why Jesus lived his life under the responsibility of keeping the law of God, and he kept it perfectly. Through his early years, through his childhood, through his adulthood, all the way to the last breath he took on the cross, he never sinned once. He was born under the law, obligated to keep it. That's why he submitted to baptism. That's why he did all the things that were required of him in the Jewish law. And he did it without sin. Not only that, but we know that Jesus was God because we're told here that he was sent by the Father. God sent forth his Son when the time had fully come. He sent his Son, meaning that the Son was already in existence. He was in heaven. He was in glory. And then God sent him to earth. And he was born both God and man. And he kept the law of God. And why did Jesus keep the law of God perfectly? It's because we didn't. He came to be our Redeemer. He came to be our Savior. If you look back in chapter 3 there of Galatians in verse 23, you see the standard that's given to us. Paul says there, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. We were slaves to sin. We were responsible to live sinless lives because that's what God required of us. Be holy for I am holy. But we fail. We fail every day, don't we? Even as Christians, we still fall short. That's why we've always needed a perfect Savior. So Jesus then kept God's law for us. And so in that sense, his birth was both normal and abnormal. And then the third thing to note is that the birth of Jesus was redemptive. It was redemptive. Why did Jesus come into this world? Now, that's an important question because think about what most people. Well, think about how they view Christmas. Most people. Not most Christians, most people. Why do most people get excited about Christmas? It's not because Jesus came. Most people really don't care. You know, if those Christians want to believe Jesus came, fine. I just am happy to have a holiday. And happy that we can all have some family time together. We can give and receive presents and all these different things. That's a sad thing, don't you think? It's sad that people only can see that aspect of our holiday and not see the deeper meaning, the significance of why Christmas was even established. The Bible doesn't tell us to have a special holiday, but here we are with it. And we need to understand. Christ came into the world. Christ was born. He really was born. And he didn't come just to be a nice guy. He didn't come just to show people how to be nice. He didn't come to show people how to love or to just to be a great teacher. All those things may well be true in themselves. He came to save people. When Jesus' birth was announced, the angel said, "For he will save his people from their sins." You can't understand the real message of Christmas without that. And so Paul here says in verse 5, he came to redeem those who were under the law. Christ came and lived under the law so he could redeem the people who were under the law themselves. Now, the word redeem is a sort of a shopping term where you buy something and pay a price for it. In Old Testament law, you could buy someone's or pay for someone's redemption, like you could redeem a slave, and that carried over into the New Testament. You could pay a price that would liberate, emancipate a slave from being in the status of a slave, and they would be free. But, of course, the price had to be paid for that by someone. That same type of transaction is what took place when Jesus came and died on the cross for his people. He came to purchase. He came to redeem his people from their sin by paying not just any old price. He paid the steepest price there was. His own innocent life, unjustly condemned to die on the most cruel form of punishment that was known to man, dying on a cross. If you again go back to chapter 3, look at verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" If you don't keep God's commandments perfectly, you're cursed. You're cursed by God. You're condemned. So what did God do? Well, look at verse 13 of chapter 3. Verse 13. "Christ redeemed us." There's that word. "He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" From the Old Testament. That's from the book of Deuteronomy. You're cursed if you are publicly executed on a Roman tree, a cross, or whatever version it happened to be, Old Testament or New. Christ was cursed in your place. Christ was cursed for us. He took upon himself the penalty that all of our sins deserve. And that is absolutely impossible to calculate the magnitude of that, but it is true nonetheless. Martin Luther had a great statement I came across this week, in fact, thinking about what Christ bore on the cross, what penalty he paid when he died for sinners. Luther said, "On the cross, Jesus was the greatest sinner that ever was." Think about that. On the cross, Jesus was the greatest sinner that ever was. And what he meant by that, of course, is that he was accounted as the greatest sinner. He was considered as the greatest sinner, not because he himself sinned, but because he was bearing the penalty for all of our sins. And we have to think about what love drove Christ to do that. So that's the reason for Christmas. That's the reason God's timing is the way it was. That's the reason we can realize the significance of what we're doing at the Lord's Supper this morning. Because his birth led to his death. And his death led to our salvation, our redemption. Did you notice that not only did we read that God sent forth his son, But he did one other thing there. In thinking about the redemptive element here to the birth of Jesus, he did one other thing. He enabled us to be adopted. Now, that's a whole different subject. I wish I could go into that a little more, but just understand. In the blessings that we receive when we come to faith in Christ, perhaps one of the most overlooked blessings is the fact that we are now God's adopted children. That's what Paul had been talking about here in in Galatians 3 and 4. About how when a child is in his childhood, he cannot receive the blessings of adoption, the blessings of an inheritance, unless he is adopted by someone, if he doesn't have a father, especially. But then, in adoption, well, all the blessings come when we come of age. When a child grows up, he is able to receive the blessings of his inheritance. When you and I grow up spiritually and that we come to Christ, we receive it immediately, automatically, not only justification by faith, but adoption. God adopts us into his heavenly family. And we, from then on, are his children. We are like the firstborn sons who were entitled to the inheritance. We now receive an inheritance. We're already receiving it in the blessings we experience here in this life, and we'll receive it in its fullness once we get to heaven. It's an incredible thing. And Paul says here, it's because of that that you and I can cry, Abba, Father. And that's the second thing God the Father sent. He sent Jesus, but then he and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, enabling us to realize that we are God's children now, and we can come to God and address him as our Father, a very intimate term. Old Testament Jews and even Jews into the New Testament would never dare speak of God as their Father. But Jesus did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Abba, Father. And the verb here for cry out, cry means to cry out loud. I mean, we can come unhindered. Abba, Father. We can come into his presence and he will receive us because he loves us. And he is committed to only what's ultimately best for us. May that be so for you when you cry out to God in prayer. Let me finish with a story from John Wesley. John Wesley, as most people know, was a great evangelist in England and in colonial America. And then he became a Christian. He was involved in starting a Christian group of people in London called the Holy Club. And he was active in doing great works of ministry to the poor. And he came across to America to be a missionary. And then he realized that he wasn't even a Christian. And then God led him. When he got back to London, he led him, the Lord did, to faith in Christ. But he said this. He said, at the time when he was not a believer, he said, I had even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son. The faith of a slave. I was trusting in my own works and having to live a slavish life. I've got to do this. I've got to please God. I've got to keep a good track record. I've got to be zealous for the Lord. And that way God will be happy with me and he'll let me into heaven. That is works righteousness, and that is a false gospel. And by God's grace, Wesley came to realize that and realize there's a difference between being a slave to sin and a son of the Father. A vast difference. So I ask you this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, as God looks at you, does he see a slave? a slave to sin, trying to be good enough to get to heaven? Or does he see a son? Someone who's come to realize, I can't be good enough. Only Jesus was good enough. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. That's our rejoicing theme, is it not? That's why we can come and give thanks that Christ Jesus died for sinners like you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the pure gospel of your word. And we pray that you would keep us, Lord, from adulterating that gospel with false teaching, like the Galatians did. Correct us when we do. And help us now to celebrate that Jesus came into this world. He was born to save sinners like us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.